Kings, 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to continue looking at the narrative of Naaman in Scripture. And Naaman is the character that is dominant in 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're going to look tonight at a couple aspects of his life and ministry that God does through him and with Elisha to show Israel some important things about themselves. God's intent in telling us the things that he does in the Old Testament was for our admonition, for our learning, we find in 1 Corinthians 10, but it was also for the children of Israel to learn and know how God thinks, to know how God wants them to see their own flawed ideas, their own flawed thinking. By the way, can we ever have flawed thinking? Incorrect ideas, incorrect ways of viewing things. And God is so gracious with the children of Israel to point out to them glaring examples of what they should be in people that it's unexpected. Have you ever been surprised by how God works? And you thought, I didn't see that coming. But that's exactly how God works. And he does that for whose glory? For his own. It's his glory that's received when God does something through an individual that you wouldn't have expected, or I wouldn't have said, oh, that's just an obvious, I thought that was going to happen. I love that when God does it because it's a great reminder of us. Because in honesty, we're not as amazing as we like to think we are sometimes, are we? That was a great encouragement for Wednesday night Bible study. But sometimes we can think we're all that and forget that God's grace and God's loving kindness is the reason that we enjoy what we enjoy, not because of how impressive we are in and of ourselves. That's kind of counter to our culture, isn't it? There's a pretty strong push about, look how amazing we are, and this is why I have everything I have. But there's examples like Naaman that help remind us God is at work and showing himself in kindness and mercy because of who he is. And I want to point out tonight a key phrase in this passage that we're looking at in 2 Kings 5, verse 14 through verse 19. Look with me at verse 14, 2 Kings 5, verse number 14. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. We saw that verse last week. Now notice verse 15. And he, Naaman, returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. And he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. This is Elisha. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant for this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Father, please help us tonight to learn some truths from this passage. Help us, Lord, to see your character clearly, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I mentioned that tonight verse 15 is a key verse. Do you remember what was a key verse that we had looked at previous to this? And I'm going to have to go backwards here. Back at verse number 8. Do you remember this? In the middle of verse 8, remember the king of Israel had basically started to go into a panic attack because he doesn't know why the king of Syria has sent this man and all this wealth to get a man healed of leprosy. And he says, who am I? Am I God? And Elisha heard it, and he says to him in the middle of verse 8, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. What's the purpose of knowing that there's a prophet in Israel? Well, it's that that man, Naaman, might know that there is not only a prophet, but that there is a God who that prophet speaks for. And that is why verse 15 that we're looking at tonight is so important. When verse 15 says, "Behold, now I know," who is it that came to realize that there's a prophet in Israel that he could trust, that he could believe? Naaman did. Naaman did. Did the king of Israel yet come to that conclusion? We're not told of that in this passage. No. But there is a fulfillment of the thing which Elisha had told the king. And here is where you see it in verse 15. That I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? That's the kind of statement that Israel should be making. That's the kind of statement that God's people should be declaring. And I want to just, as we begin tonight, recognize, just in quick review, last time we looked at Naaman, a great man. We saw as well Naaman, a weak man. We saw Naaman, a pitiable man, the young maid taking pity and telling of the help that is in Israel. We saw, and this isn't in your outline for tonight, so in case you're confused, this is just review. Naaman, a God-loved man, and then we looked at last week the fact that he was a believing man. He does what the prophet says. He goes and he dips seven times after having a little bit of frustration, if you recall. What's he telling me this, and why is he sending a servant instead of coming out and seeing me himself? His pride was affected, but he finally obeys, and he sees God work when he acts in faith. Now, tonight, I want you to notice, and this is number six there, Naaman, a lesson for Israel. The whole point is not about the man. The point is about the lesson that this man provides for Israel. By the way, those things that we looked at previously, did God love Israel? Yeah. Did God have pity on Israel? Yeah. Did God want them to believe in faith? Yes. Did God want them to see Naaman as really a picture of what they were? Now, we're going to see that tonight in a couple of things. Just, this isn't in your notes, but notice with me a couple of things. First of all, observe the picture laid out between the children of Israel and Naaman. Here's the first thing. Naaman is, and this isn't in your notes, but an unclean man. He is a Gentile man, and he's unclean because of what problem? Yeah, not only is he unclean because he's a Gentile to them, he's unclean in a double sort of way because of leprosy. And if you were a Jew and had leprosy, you would be unclean. You would be unable to enjoy the relationship with others and the even coming together for the feast, coming together for the sacrifices. You were set apart because of that uncleanness. And Naaman's a picture of an unclean man. He's a picture as well. As an unclean man, he is made clean by what? By faith. He's made clean by faith. And faith in God's word. That's clearly seen in what we read in verse number 14, according to the saying of the man of God. And then he's also an example of an unclean man who praises God for the cleansing. He praises God for the cleansing and he worships God, which is what God desires of him. Now, Israel, in contrast to that, is, let's see here, number one, an unclean nation because of what? Because of sin and a blindness to their own need. Was Israel unclean? You know, one of the themes we talked about in Sunday school, when you look at the Old Testament, and particularly the law, is the fact that holiness is on the mind of God. Why is Israel something needing cleansing and needing all these rituals that God has ordained in the law? It's because they are not clean and they cannot perfectly be clean on their own. And it's a real, it's an important reality to see that an unclean nation is no different than an unclean man that you see in Naaman. They're an unclean nation that remains in a state largely of not praising or of not believing God, not having belief. Unbelief is rampant. And the contrast was with Naaman, he has help because he does what? He believes. The general part of the nation of Israel is known for what? Their unbelief right now. And a third thing is they're an unclean nation that is largely not praising God. Now, I know none of this is in your notes, and so I probably need to make this print bigger. I'm seeing squinting eyes from the back there. This is helpful. You all are patient with me. It's a contrast. Do you see that? Naaman, his uncleanness. Israel, their uncleanness. Israel doesn't believe. Naaman believes, and God gives help. Israel isn't praising God and worshiping Him. In the main, in the general population, there's not the praise and worship of God that you see in a man like Naaman in the story that we just read. Now, tonight we're going to look at a couple of things about Naaman's return, okay? So, verse 15 of our text talks about Naaman's return. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said. So let's look at the first thing. Those who have been impacted by God's grace and kindness are thankful, and they say so. Those that have been impacted by God's grace and are thankful, declare it. Could not Naaman, after getting cleansed, you know, he dips in the water seven times, say to himself, "Yes, I'm out of here." Couldn't he have? Was he compelled by any instructions he'd been given to go back and say thank you? Nothing that I read, nothing that's there. It's interesting that when he receives help, as he is told, he is grateful for that help. Have you ever gotten help and said thank you? I've been in hospitals a lot more recently, visiting people at different times, and I've noticed something that the hospitals have a lot more of are thank you cards sitting out for people to thank workers, and in nursing homes too. And do you think that those workers need encouragement and thanks? Oh, absolutely. You would do well to write down a thank you, and even to catch someone's name and write down their name and say thank you for what I've observed you're doing. But when people thank God, is it because God might be discouraged if we don't thank Him that we are to thank Him? No. In that sense that God might have a better day because someone thanks Him, that's not how you're to think about thanking God. Now, can I just encourage you about this? You ought to thank God because you are thankful, because you recognize without His help, where would I be? You know, even when we say thank you to other people, I think sometimes we do it, and don't stop doing thank yous, okay? But sometimes we might do it out of the responsibility rather than the truly realizing, I was helpless without their help. You think sometimes we are so self-reliant that we don't say thank you well to our God? You think Israel got to that place? Where they didn't have a recognition of thankfulness towards what God had done for them, and because of that they didn't express it genuinely, heartfelt, and they just went through motions? Can that happen in our relationships with each other, even the people that we love? It can. But it's sad when it takes place with our relationship with God, isn't it? And the nation of Israel, it seemed, had gotten into that. And what you see in Naaman's response is an illustration that even Jesus pointed out. I want you to look in Luke 17. I put Luke 17, verse 11 through 9 on there. Hold your place here. But I find it interesting that in Luke 17, verse 11, Jesus brings up the story of 10 lepers. You remember the story? Luke 17, verse 11. The Bible says in Luke 17, verse 11, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." Why do you think they were standing afar off? Well, because they weren't to be close. They have a disease that is very contagious. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go, show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were what? They were cleansed, the Bible says. And one of them, how many? One. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. That's a noteworthy statement that Jesus tells us of this man. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this. What's the next word in your Bible? Stranger. Why is he called a stranger? Well, he's not part of Israel. He's not part of the people of Israel. Samaritans would have been often part Jew, part other nationalities. Samaria was not thought of highly. It was thought of with a lot of disdain and a lot of, these aren't people that God loves, that kind of talk. Yet, is there not an example here of God's kindness and care for this man? And what is noteworthy of this man is his attitude in response to the help that he's received. He's a stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now this is important to recognize. What's the great irony of telling them to go to the priest? What did the priest do? You remember what the priest would do? Did the priest clean them? He told them whether they were clean. Right. The priest had no ability to clean them. The priest could only look externally. And by the way, the law had effect where? Externally. The law did not change their hearts. The law did not make them clean internally. The law only pointed out the fact that they needed help internally. So that priest, when the leper goes to the priest can say, yes, you are physically clean now. But that had no effect upon what? Internal need. And what is this Samaritan told? Not only is he externally clean, he is told, thy faith hath made thee whole. You've been helped in a way that is greater than just your external and anything that a priest could do. And by the way, this demonstrates that the other people must have went on to the priest, which was what they were told to do by Jesus. But what they could have done first was praise the one who had cleaned them, praise the one who had made them whole, who had delivered them from the bondage of that horrible affliction. And when Jesus asked, where are the 9? It was those that were helped that he is speaking of, those that had known the gracious hand of God and the healing, but they were unwilling or unthoughtful of giving glory to God for what he had done. And that is the unthankfulness that really was indicative of Israel's idolatry. An unthankful heart about what God has provided leads to a turning from what God has provided to what you can do for yourself. You know, our country in the main has been an unthankful country. Unthankful people. And in the greater degrees to which we're unthankful, there's a greater degree to which we ignore God. Because I don't need God. In fact, just today I was reading something about how a large department store in our country is having fashions of clothes put on their store shelves that are designed by a person who gives credit to Satan. Who flat out says, Satan loves you. Okay, that is so much an affront to God. So much a, God, I am not even caring what you've done. I don't care what you've provided by your son. I just want to tell everyone the exact opposite. Now, can I ask you something? Why do people do that? Why do people fall into that? Because of an unthankful heart. An unthankfulness that says, I don't need his help, and I'm not going to praise him for that help. They need it just the same, though. There's no question that people need God's help, is there? And you and I have the great privilege of declaring it. And God's people had the privilege of being God's chosen people to be that voice in a dark place in the rest of the world where the light of God's loving kindness, his judgment, and his righteousness could be seen. But it wasn't always seen by them. It wasn't always demonstrated out of them. And Naaman demonstrates thankfulness. And it's a very interesting thing. Naaman demonstrated faith and thankfulness. That's the next blank there. He demonstrated faith and thankfulness toward God. Now, how does he demonstrate that? Not just by coming back, but by what he wants to offer. Now, we can get very critical of what he wants to offer, but you have to realize, does he know much? No. Did he grow up with the Torah? Did he grow up with instruction in how to approach God? No! And that's kind of the point. As the people that would read this will hear what he asked and offers, they would have been somewhat, oh, I can't believe, look at this Gentile offering this stuff to God. I can't believe he's doing this. That's kind of the point. Notice with me Naaman's request in verse 15. In verse 15, we find what he requested. First of all, he wanted to do something. He wanted to give a blessing. Notice verse number 15. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. I want to be kind to you. I want to give something out of the thankfulness of what I've received." Now, this is interesting that he brought much to procure his healing. Do you remember that? The king of Israel knew that this king from Syria had delivered gold and silver and 6,000 pieces of gold, the Bible says in verse 5, and 10 changes of raiment. And it's quite a bit of wealth that he's brought to procure the help and healing of this man. That's on their mind, that this is going to cost us something, so we've got to have resources with which to buy this. And so, even though Elisha said nothing of this in the instructions given, that's on Naaman's mind, that I have to give something. And it's not just his thankfulness that's on mind here, perhaps, but there could be the thought of, you know what, in my country, when the prophets get something, they get a lot. It could well be, and I think this was dominant in throughout the culture of the time, that false teachers were not only tricksters, but they were good at lining their pockets and good at telling people, God, the God of whatever, demands that you give this so that you'll have what you're wanting. And a lot of the pocketing of that went to the individual who spoke for God. Now, can I ask you something? Was Elisha and Elijah, were they known for their palaces? No. Were they known for their great amount of physical wealth? No. Is there anything wrong with having things? No. But if you're a spokesperson for God, I would be very careful. Can I just tell you that? And I'm a pastor, and I know I speak from this pulpit what the Word of God says, but can I tell you that I think it's a very vital thing that we live simply if we're proclaimers of truth? And what I mean by that is that Elisha has no desire for there to be confusion on the part of Naaman about why he is receiving what he's receiving from God. Is he receiving the help and healing of his leprosy because of what God needs? No. He's not receiving it because God needs his clothes. And it's interesting, why would God need changes of clothes? Isn't it an interesting thing that that's on the mind of taking something to get healing from God? God needs clothes? That was on the mind, though, because there's men involved. And in his country and in his culture, men were involved in procuring favor from the gods. And so whatever I'm going to give, is gold and silver valuable to the God who owns everything, friends? Is it? No. No. So Elisha recognizes there could be in the mind of Naaman, yes, thankfulness, but there could be misplaced obligation to give. Can I just give a quick little sidelight about giving too? Because I think it's a vital thing to say it. You ought never give out of obligation. Biblical giving is not given because of obligation. Biblical giving is given because of grace and thankfulness for that which God has done. You know, that attitude that says, I have to do something in order to meet the expectations of a person, can very quickly become the very thing that kills your heart for God. Because now you do it because of the expectations of a human. Isn't it a whole lot more fun and joyous and really a blessing to give the way God says? God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, this which he desires to give could be connected to cheerfulness for his state of being healed. But because there could be confusion and there could be disconnect between what is needed, Elisha does something much like Paul. There were a number of times when Paul was not chargeable, was not going to take anything, lest it be confused, lest it have any kind of stain upon what he was doing. Do you realize it's okay to say no if there's confusion that might come from it? You say, well, you're taking away an opportunity to be a blessing. Sure, but I'm pretty sure that God will direct Naaman how God wants to direct Naaman without Naaman having to do what he wanted to do here. And we're taught a lesson as well about God's people. We'll get to with Gehazi, the servant, in just a little bit. But this attitude of, I want to be a blessing, follows in verse 16. He says, but as the Lord, and he said, notice Elisha's statement, but he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And that statement, as the Lord liveth, I think is one I've mentioned before, but it's a representation as the God who lives, the God who is alive, the God who is taking care of me. I don't need to take this from you in order to be taken care of. By the way, and this is just Pastor Finney's own personal opinion about this, when a preacher preaches, is there effort on his part? Is there effort in preaching? Yes, and if you didn't know that, there is. Okay, when a prophet would teach and proclaim and help people, there would be effort that was given. But when a healing takes place, did Elisha do something to do the healing that took place here? No. No, all he did was say, this is what God says. I know that sounds somewhat like proclaiming what God says, but in every sense of the word, there was no effort on the part of Elisha that resulted in the effort accomplishing the thing in Naaman. None. You know who deserved all the glory and praise for the work of that healing? God did. Not a man. And that's why I believe Elisha says, I cannot accept this from you. The man of God had not performed the miracle for reward, but at the word of the Lord, and he did not want that to be a confusion. So notice the second thing he wanted to take or to do. He wanted to take Israel home. Now you say, what? Look at verse number 17. After he's told no, he's refused. Verse 17, and Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant? And he keeps calling himself a servant of Elisha. Shall there be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Naaman wants to take home 2 loads of dirt to his homeland of Syria on which to worship God. Now, Elisha doesn't say, this is a great idea here, okay? Neither does he tell him no from what we read. But you catch here the idea. What does he want to do? What is he looking forward to doing? Worshiping God. When? Today only? Going forward. That's a significant statement. Why does he care about the dirt? I don't know. Maybe he thinks that you can only worship that God on the dirt that that land came from. He could have had a lot of, again, misunderstandings about how God works. That would be expected from him if he's not grown up in Israel, right? And that Elisha, we don't read of correcting this, is also important. Because the thing that God wants us to catch is not that he did everything exactly the way that the Jews were supposed to. That he crossed every T and dotted every I like they were supposed to. Is he a Jew? No! So what was it that God wanted to show the children of Israel? He wants to keep worshiping God. Here's a man who's been healed and helped and cleansed by faith. And he's thankful for it. And yes, somewhat misplaced in how he wants to accomplish it. He is desirous of continual worship of God. That's significant. Notice the third thing that he wants to do. And this is a really big one. He wants forgiveness for future wrongs. Notice verse number 17. Verse 18. In this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant, forgive thy servant. That's what the word pardon means there. That when my master goeth into the house of Rimon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. Now you might say, well, if he had real faith like the three Hebrew children, he would have said, I will not bow down, Pastor Finney. That's true. Was he a Hebrew? No. Does he understand a lot about worshiping God yet? No. No, he doesn't. What does he desire? Notice the word that he's using. Pardon. Forgive. Why does he care? Isn't that an interesting thing? Had he been worried about this before? No. Why is he suddenly concerned about something he sees may be problematic? Days, maybe even weeks before he's even going to get to that circumstance. Why is he thinking about that? This is significant, church. Because he cares about who? It's called the fear of God. Why does he have fear of God? Did he have that before? Did he care what God thought when he went into this place before? Not on his mind. Now he knows that this is the God in the earth, and there is no other. And he recognizes, when I go back home, there is something I'm going to be expected to do. Now, can I just set your heart at ease? Do you think God could work in his heart to show him what he should do if he should do something different than this when he gets back home? Yeah, God isn't limited, and this verse isn't meant to make you have a moral quandary about did he really believe or did he not. I'm convinced that the purpose of what he is stating here is to make a contrast to God's people who did not have the desire to worship God and to recognize they are in fault and in failing, and that they themselves at times have mistakes that they make and they need to repent of, that they need to be concerned for, that they need to have a recognition of their wrong. He wants forgiveness. Now, that shouldn't be the way that we go through life. Can I just remind you of that as a Christian? It's not, okay, Pastor, can you pray for me that this next week, all the bad things I'm going to do, will God forgive me for them? Okay, you have the Holy Spirit of God if you're his child, and the Holy Spirit convincing you ahead of time is for what purpose? That you might avoid those things that don't please God. That you would do what pleases God. But do you see the great contrast between a man who is not even Israel, concerned about God's opinion, and God's own people blatantly not concerned, blatantly unconcerned, doing their own thing and not worrying about God showing them mercy for their mistakes or for their shortcomings? By the way, do we all have shortcomings? Beware the person who acts like they've never made a mistake and never will. Beware that person. Don't be that person. Be honest. Be humble. And I would say this man desires to have a relationship with God. That's the next blank here I'll just share with you quickly. When I think of this man, the takeaway of these last two requests, both that he wants to take dirt home to Israel and he's concerned about future wrongs, is that Naaman desired ongoing relationship with God. Is he completely understanding everything that the Jew might understand about what that would require? No. No. He's just gotten a lot overcome by trusting God with the basic things that this prophet has said. But let me ask you a question, church. If he can trust God's prophet about something simple as dipping in the water, do you think there's hope that he can listen to God's prophet and learn some other things? Yes! Yes! Do you think that God's going to leave him in the dark if he desires to have an ongoing relationship with God? No. No, God's not. God's already showing us some things here. Now, this encourages my heart, and I hope it encourages yours. Naaman is a powerful illustration to God's own people of what they're missing by their rebellious attitude in this whole time period. All that's going on is because of their rebellion against God, because of their fighting against it. And these are written for our admonition too. Okay? Can we ever have an attitude where we don't see our own fighting against God and we see God working in somebody and say, What about them? They're not doing it the right way. You ever felt that way before? You ever been critical? You know what the provoking, I think, a little bit of the story of Naaman would have been to God's people? Is, can't you see God's loving kindness? Have you thanked him for that, Israel? Or are you so self-absorbed that you just see how great you are and you miss the amazing kindness of God and his righteousness and his judgment? And we'll look next time at Gehazi. And Gehazi totally ruins the story. Because what does Gehazi do? You notice in verse 19, and he said, Elisha says to him, go in peace. He sends him on his way. And the Bible says, so he departed from him a little way. He gets down the road a little bit, and Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, notice verse 20. I just want you to read it because it's horrible. Verse 20, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. There is so much packed into that statement. He invokes the name of the Lord that lives in his selfish, self-absorbed, bitter, I didn't get what I should have got attitude action here. Do you think that that's an illustration to Israel as well? And to us in admonition. We'll look at that next time, because I think that sometimes even the people that love God, that know him, that have seen his working most, like Gehazi have, can also have challenges. Trusting God and not themselves. So we'll look at that next time. Naaman and God's help for him, some great lessons for us tonight. Father, please help us as we continue now in a time of prayer. I pray that you'll help us to, again, share not just these needs with one another and know, Lord, that we can bring them on the behalf of one another to you. Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified through this time of prayer to come. We have great needs, and I pray that you would allow us to knit our hearts together as a church for the things that we cannot do ourselves. And even during this time, Lord, may we communicate our thankfulness. May even this time of prayer be filled with thanksgiving, just in who you are and what you've done and the mercy and loving kindness that you have shown us. May that not be distant from our minds and our hearts and our lips, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.